Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to start in about verse 18. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this gathering here today. I know how precious this is to you, Lord, that people would come and they would sit and they would read your word, that they would have hearts that are open and willing to do your word, Lord. And so, God, we just want to say we love you. We want to say tonight that we're here to know you better. We're here, Lord, for you to speak to us. We're here to commune with you and to fellowship with you, Lord. And I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would be with us tonight, Lord, that you would honor our request. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So, 1 Samuel. This is a book that was written in the time of the judges, which means it wasn't a good time for the children of Israel. It was a time where people pretty much did what was right in their own eyes, and we're getting into this transition period to where there were judges, people that God would raise up to deliver the children of Israel from these crises that they were in. And now in the book of 1 Samuel, we're getting into a time where there's a king that arises to govern the nation of Israel. But within that, of course, we have so many practical applications to our own life. And we've been seeing that as we've been going through. And so let's just pick it up in chapter 2, verse 18. This is where we left off last week. If you remember, Hannah was somebody who had trouble having babies. She prayed to the Lord, and God blessed her with a son. What was his name?
Samuel.
Very good. And she dedicated him to the Lord, and she went to the temple when he got of age, and she said, "Here he is, he's yours." Basically, just an offering of this child to the Lord. And upon that scene, we see in the temple, we see Eli. He was the head priest guy, and he had two sons that were corrupt. That's where we left off last time. We're seeing the corruption that had gotten into the priesthood. And so let's look at verse 18. Chapter 2, it says, "But Samuel," notice, I like how in generations, in times of moral decay, and times where you see so many bad things going on, there's always that little remnant. There's always somebody who God raises up in the midst of that. And we see this horrible scene. First of all, we see a horrible social cultural environment, and then we see a horrible religious environment where religiosity had gotten corrupt. But there's always that. I love those but Samuel in the midst of all that. I love that. And you know, we are all probably those people if we are born again here tonight and all this craziness going on, but put your name in there, but has been raised up by God in the midst of that. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. And that's what, you know, the younger priests would wear. But here we see something very important. We see that as Samuel was called by God, he's still a young boy, maybe about 12 here. He understood what the first thing about ministry would be about, and that's ministry is always to the Lord. So whatever we're doing on a more horizontal basis in our outflowing of the heart that we have, that God has given us, that we would carry out ministry because of the abundance in our heart, that we just have to share that, and then it takes a shape and a form in something that we do. When that happens, we're not really ministering like we think to that person. We're ministering to the Lord as we minister to a person. Think about that. That's, to me, is amazing. as we minister to people, we are really ministering to God. So a practical way that you and I can love God is by loving people. And the way we treat people is the way we love God, the way we honor Him, and the way we show our affection and adoration to Him. And see, sometimes it becomes more metaphysical or supernatural or spiritual when we're ministering to the Lord. And sometimes we can get frustrated because there's not a tangible, physical way we can do that. But this is how we do it. It's by how we minister to one another. It's how we interact with one another. And Samuel understood that. If we understand that, then ministry will be done correctly. As we minister to people, we understand we're ministering to the Lord. Corruption happens in ministry is when we fail to realize that. When we fail to carry out the activities that we're doing without the understanding that I'm ministering to the Lord. This person that may bug me and irritate me and I get frustrated with, this is an opportunity to minister to the Lord. And maybe when a person is like that in our life, it gives us a greater opportunity to show tangibly how much we love God by how we interact with them. And so in verse 19 it says, "Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." Now that is a pretty tender moment here. We see this Hannah who was not able to have children and was so upset about that we find her praying, pouring out her heart to God. And God answers her prayer with the little child. And her response to that in thankfulness was that she gave the child back to God. Now we see her still being involved in the child's life. Even though they were separated by distance, we see the mother's influence in this child's life, which I think is so precious to see how she would every year she would bring up another robe for him. And no doubt as he would grow a little bigger, she'd bring him a little bit bigger robe. And we see here that the influence and the nurturing and the care, I think this is a real good picture as parents to see how as we dedicate our child to the Lord, that child's the Lord's, but then here we are to nurture, to foster, to bring about in a just a motherly, tender way for you mothers, a way that this child can be enhanced in their carrying out of the work of the Lord. And so you can never underestimate the power of a parent and the influence of a parent who has dedicated their child to the Lord and then is there to nurture the things of God in that child's heart. And so we see the mother going up every year and doing that. In verse 20, Eli was the priest. He said he would bless Elkanah and his wife. His wife was Hannah. And he would say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." That was the child that she gave back, Samuel. It says, "Then they would go to their home and the Lord visited." Might want to underline that word or highlight it if you can, if you have that ability. "And the Lord visited Hannah." I love that. The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore now three sons. Remember, she couldn't have any children, but the Lord visited her. You see how that makes a difference? We may not be able to do a lot of things, but doesn't the book of Luke tell us that through God all things are possible? It even says that nothing is hard for God. Have you ever thought about that? Like, you know how for us we can have tasks, and some tasks are harder than others. But for God, it just is what He wants. It's not like He looks at something and maybe He looks at a certain person and goes, "Ooh, I don't know about them. That's going to take a lot of energy and effort." He doesn't do that. It just is. Whatever God wants. It doesn't take anything out of Him to do something. Nothing is hard for God. But as God is the God and the Lord of our life, we have to know the importance of that and the impact of that, what that really means. The Lord visited Hannah. And so Lord visits those who believe and trust in Him. He visits us. There's a speaking of His presence there that is so important. But see, what we find is that she didn't just have that one child and gave that child back to the Lord. She had that one child, dedicated that child to the Lord, and then she has two more daughters and three sons on top of that. We learn something there, don't we? We learn that we can't outgive God. And we learn something as we see with Hannah dedicating her child to the Lord, what we see is that true faith costs. A faith that doesn't cost us anything is not worth anything. But see, we have to understand that true faith, it costs. There's another tangible way to show and express our love for God is to know and understand that there's often things that true faith will cost us. And as we give those things to the Lord, imagine what it costs Hannah to give her child Samuel to the Lord. But what was the result of that? The result, as we always see with God, is that God, He's a God that gives. And He's not a God that just demands from us, like in all the other religions, where you have to do for God. In Christianity, God does for us. To me, that to understand that is really important. And so often, we want to think about what we do for God, and we often can gain our identity is about the things we do for God. But we need to be careful about that, because we're no greater than who we are in Christ. The things that we do for Him don't define us. It's who we are in Christ. And so we need to remember that. And that's important. I don't want to embarrass Shay, but I remember one time having a conversation with her. She loves when I do this. But I remember having a conversation about what we wanted written on our gravestones. I know it sounds kind of morbid, but we were having this conversation. And she said something that I always remembered. She said, on my gravestone, I don't want to say how much I love God, but I wanted to say how much God loved me. And I thought, I wish I would have thought of that. But that's the right understanding. It's not how much we love God, it's simply how much He loves us. When we begin to understand that, now we're growing in grace. Aren't we told we're to grow in grace? Does the Bible say that? We're to grow in grace. That's what growing in grace does, is. It's growing in the understanding and the realization of what God has done for us. And what He has brought to our life. That didn't embarrass you, did it? Okay. So we see something that I think when we see in verse 21 that the Lord visited Hannah. I mean, just imagine somebody you really admire coming to visit you. You know, I know my kids, they have a football player from Marcus that comes to their class and like reads with them. And they're always so excited. You know, every time that happens, they tell me who it is and his number and all that stuff. They're always so excited about it. But just think about that. The Lord is visiting us. As we gather in a place like this, doesn't the Bible say that we're two or three are gathered in His... What does that say? Yeah. I mean, what does that mean to you? What does that mean that we're all here? He's here. How does that grab you? And that's pretty cool. You think about it. And what happens when God is visiting us, when God is in our presence, when we sit here and we open His Word and we open our heart and we say, God, speak to us. What do you think about that? When we begin to do that and God visits us, what we find with Hannah is then God begins to give. He begins to pour out. He begins to bless and does things in our inner man or woman that are so deep that there are things that we can't get anywhere else or superficially. That's what's happening here. That's why things like this are so important. So the Lord visited Hannah. In verse 22, it says, now Eli was very old. Remember, he was the priest. He was in charge of running this operation where people would come yearly and bring their animal and they'd sacrifice their animal. He was in charge of this. And he was getting old. It says, and he heard everything his sons did to all of Israel. So that was bad. His sons is kind of his under apprentice or assistant priests. They were corrupt. They were ripping off the sacrifices. They weren't following the way of the Lord. They became greedy and they were a problem. And Eli knew about this. This is where it gets a little more significant, that Eli, the father and the one who was in charge of his sons, he knew about what was going on. It says he knew how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, this is a little bit of information that we didn't get before. We know they were kind of ripping off the sacrifices, but we didn't know that now they're having inappropriate relationships with probably people that were coming to give offerings, but it could have been people that women that were there assisting in some of the things that were going on. So now they were having inappropriate physical relationships with these people. So now it gets a little deeper, and Eli knew about this. And it's just interesting to see how Satan works. I mean, we're just, you know, a few books into the Bible here, and we see something that he does now in getting sexual immorality involved in religiosity and in church and things like that, that we need to be very careful and appropriate in our relationships. In 2 Timothy, it talks about how men are to look at other women as if as fellow sisters in Christ. And you see how that sort of purity and that sort of understanding of the opposite sex has become a real problem. And it's not a mistake that this is a problem. It's not an accident that Satan knows how to work on people, trying to corrupt them and influence them in certain ways. And one of the most powerful ways he does that is with inappropriate sexual relationships. And we see that all throughout the Bible, and we see that today, that within the ministry and within different ministries and the priesthood and churches, that's kind of a thing that goes on. And so we just need to be cautious, and we need to ask ourselves, in what area of our own life are we not looking at somebody else appropriately or in the right light? And we need to address that. Because to the pure, all things are pure. And so we have our relationships are pure too. So in verse 23, he says to them, why do you do such things? So that's Eli's way of dealing with the situation. Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. He says, no, my sons, for it's not good to report that I hear. You must make the Lord's people transgress. Do you see how the actions of the spiritual leader works out itself out into the congregation and into the people? That's the problem that was going on here. And that's where the sin of Eli's sons became even more serious, because it caused other people to be hurt. And it caused other people not to want to give offering. It caused other people not to want to be a part of the ministry or a part of the church or the part of the things that were going on that were good and blessed. And that's where then we see this, the corruption then works itself out down into the way it affects the lives of people. But Eli knew about it. Verse 25, it says, if one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father. So how hard had their heart gotten to where they were this corrupt and their father speaks to them? Their father should have removed them. But that's his problem, and that's why you'll see he'll be judged, because he didn't deal with it. He didn't take it seriously. But what we see is a hardness of a heart where they are completely desensitized to the things of God, to the voice of their father, and they had no fear of the Lord. Okay, this is where in our life, where we can begin to get in a situation where we can be like Eli's sons, where we don't have a fear of the Lord. Doesn't the Bible say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? It's the lack of the fear of the Lord to where we feel like God will have no care or concern about what we do. And we begin to sort of put our chest out and thumb our nose at the God who says, you will reap what you sow. You will do that. Now, it's very important to understand something here, that God will be glorified. He will be glorified. Now, we don't want to ever fall on the wrong side of God's word, because He will be glorified if we fall on the wrong side of the word by making sure the right thing happens by falling on the wrong side of His word. Case in point is Pharaoh. God was glorified by the judgment upon Pharaoh because Pharaoh wouldn't repent and wouldn't heed the voice of the Lord. God was glorified by that. So God will be glorified too if judgment occurs. And if you're a Christian, I'm not talking about permanent judgment. I'm talking about ramifications for our action, that He's glorified in that too. The variable here is us. We're the variable. God's not. God will be glorified. And He's given us His word. The variable is then, which side of His word are we going to fall upon? Personally, I'd rather fall on the part where God gets glorified by my life of commitment to Him. So just know that God will also be glorified if we fall on the other side of His word by what happens from falling on the other side of His word. There are actions, there's ramifications for that. Surely your sin will find you out. So, in verse 26, it says, now, the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. That was also said about Jesus, wasn't it? Luke chapter 2. So we have an opportunity here tonight. And we have this opportunity because our lives in the Lord are dynamic. That means there's always something going on. And it's either one of two things. We're either growing in stature with the Lord, or we're going backwards in our status with the Lord. There's not really any in-between area there. We're either growing and maturing and developing in our faith, or we're going backwards. So please don't think there's really any middle ground, that we can just kind of hang out, do nothing, and we'll neither go backwards nor forward. At any given moment, we're either moving forward or we're moving backwards. So we have to ask ourselves, self, am I more forward this week than I was last week? Am I more forward this month than last month, this year than last year? The encouragement here is that God will honor our desire to keep moving forward. And as we have a heart and a desire to keep moving forward, God will bless that and we'll grow in our measure of faith and grace and all the things that we're really looking for. And the neat thing about that is as we grow, our capacity to enjoy God grows. Did you know that? That right now, we only have a certain capacity to enjoy God. So as we move forward, our capacity to enjoy God grows. And that's the encouragement. And that's why God says, continue to seek me, continue to move forward. Come after me with all of your heart and all of your mind, soul, and strength. And as you do that, I'll open the gates of heaven up to you. Incredible opportunity. Samuel took advantage of that. Even though he was young, it didn't matter to him. Verse 27, it says, the man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me?" There's the privilege given to be able to minister to the Lord. He said, "And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Verse 29. He said, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And honor your sons more than me, and make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people." So we see here then something about this privilege, this opportunity. And Paul in the New Testament, he would thank God because he is so blown away about God giving him the opportunity to minister to people, giving him an opportunity to share the love of Christ to people. The Bible says that we hold this treasure in earthen vessel. Think about that for a second. Think about what we hold. We hold a hope that lies within us. We hold the key to heaven. We have words inside of our mouth that if a person would simply put their faith in those words, they will go from hell to heaven in a minute. We have that. And God has charged us to have the ministry of reconciliation, to be ambassadors that would carry this message, this word, this truth out to people so that they would know the truth. What are we doing with that treasure? Think about that. How are we using that talent, that treasure, that gift, something that was so valuable to God, the gospel of Jesus Christ? And God would say to these ministers that they were given all that and they ignored it. They abused it. They used it to take advantage of people. And the scripture tells us that we're to offer our lives for other people for the gospel's sake and for the ministry's sake and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 30, it says, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house." So the priesthood that Eli inherited from his family one day would be no more. It says in verse 32, "And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age." Now in verse 34, "This shall be a sign to you that I will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." It says, "Then I will," notice this, "I will raise up." See, God is, his plan is going to go forth, even though people mess up and blow it and are evil and wicked and abuse the things of God. He will raise up. I want us to look really carefully and closely at the person, the type of attitude and commitment that God honors and what God does with that. It says, "Then I will raise up." God will raise up for myself someone who's faithful. I believe that's probably one of the most important qualities and characteristics, is that God would raise up somebody that's faithful. And I've seen this all throughout my time in church and in ministry, that it's the people that a lot of times just show up. It's the people that are there. It's the people that are committed and dedicated and show this characteristic which is often missed in the ministry so often. Just somebody who's simply faithful. Paul picked that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What's required of a steward or a servant of the Lord, that he be found faithful. But so many times we look for all these other gifts and abilities and all these things. And what we find is really it's that faithfulness that God works through. But that faithfulness also proves something and shows something. I've had people approach me about wanting to be involved in ministry and more higher profile type of ministries. But they don't show up to church that much. And you can't really be that involved in church if you just don't show up. But you wouldn't want somebody just showing up just because they have to, because they're in a certain ministry. But it's people that show up because they're finding something within those meetings, within those gatherings, that they enjoy. Hopefully that's God. But they're there because that's where God's people are. And if anybody's going to be in ministry, you kind of have to be where God's people are. And it's those who are in ministry that they have a ministry to the Lord, but their ministry to the Lord extends itself out in this incredible love for God's people. And so often you'll find people in ministry that they love the ministry, but they don't love God's people. And that's not a shepherd. Jesus, being the chief shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. And that's what you'll find in a true minister, that they have a love for the people, because they have the love of Christ in them, and Christ obviously loves the people. And if you love the people, then you're going to be there. You're going to show up. You're going to be faithful. But that's what we find here is that quality, that characteristic that God says, hey, the people I raise up are the people that are there. And I've seen that all throughout my time in church and the ministry, is that God will raise those people up that are there. And you can see in certain people, they have this, I remember just doing a lot of youth ministry, and you see some of these kids, like Samuel, they just have this like hungry dog quality where they're just anxious. And you got to pull them back on the leash because they're so excited and they want to do everything and they want to be around God's people and they want to hang around you and they follow you around everywhere they go. They just have this something in them, this desire. And that's what you'll find in somebody who God's placed a calling upon their life. So verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart. You see that? That's what he wants. He wants someone, one, who's faithful. Two, he does what's in God's heart. What he's saying is he doesn't do his own thing. Contrast this with Eli's son, who are doing their own thing. God had a certain way that the offering would be taken, and a certain way and a certain portion that the priest would get from the offering. But they just did their own thing. I don't believe God wants us just doing our own thing. What does he want us doing? What we find in God's word. And if it's not in here, personally, I really don't want it. And I hope you don't either. But if it's in here, we better want it. We better be going after it. But God, I believe in a time like the judges, in the judges, when there was so much corruption, so many failures in spirituality, so many misrepresentations of God. I believe we live in days like that, now, where God is saying, I want somebody who's just faithful and will just do according to my heart. Where do we find the heart of God being poured out? Anybody? Right here. That's it. And that's what God wants. What else does he say? He says, and also in my mind, he says, I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Verse 36, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. You see what this attitude would foster in the people, a faithful priest that would do according to the word of God and the heart of God? It would get people excited again. It'd get people wanting to bring their offerings, wanting to give over of themselves and their life. There's some quality, there's something in us that a heart that just desires and is hungry to please the Lord, to be with the Lord, to love the Lord. There's something that does to people. There's something that causes people to want that, to desire that, to have more of that. And that's what God was going to raise up. And I believe that's also what he's saying today. Let's not make it about all this other stuff. Let's just make it about Christ. And let's make it about you, and I loving Christ and him loving us. Nothing more, nothing less. And as we do that, something happens. As we do that, the quality and the attributes and the ministry of the Lord begins to overflow our life, where it causes people to say, what is going on with that person? I want that. I desire that. And maybe many of you here tonight have come to the Lord because of that. Because you saw something in somebody, a spark, life, something that was different, something that you didn't have that you wanted. And somebody who will be faithful, and somebody who will do according to the word and according to the heart of God will be like that. And so let's just stop there. We're going to take time tonight to take communion, to reflect on the Lord, to allow the Spirit of God to come in our midst, and to have all of us. And so if I can have the guys pass out communion here, maybe we can dim the lights a little bit, Jackie, right behind you. A little more. There we go. And you know what? This is an opportunity. This is an opportunity to come before the Lord tonight, to leave all of our baggage and all of our sin at the altar, and to be free in Christ and allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our life once again, and to surrender and submit to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this special gathering here tonight, Lord. I pray that to you it would be a sweet-smelling aroma to you, Lord. I pray that it would be a blessing to you as you see us gather here tonight, Lord. And Lord, I pray as we then now go into this time of afterglow, a time of reflection and meditation and communion, Lord, I pray now and invite your Holy Spirit to begin to work on the hearts of the people here tonight, Lord, and begin to reveal yourself in a special way and to demonstrate your power through our body here, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that now as we reflect upon and think about the cross and what you did and what you gave, Lord, I pray that we'd have a deeper level of understanding, that would be something that would be much more than what we understand in our head, but something that is deep in our heart, Lord. And so now I'm going to put this back to you and say, as the guys pass out the communion, say, you know, now's your time to come to the gate, to do business with the Lord, to transact. This is now a time between you and God. Nothing else right now matters. No person that's sitting here matters. All that matters is right now is you relating to God, fellowshipping, communing with God. And I would ask you to start off by asking him to forgive you of your sins and naming your sins and receiving the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So let's just do that one-on-one, us and God, as the guys are passing out communion. Hang on to your communion and we'll take it together.